Gratitude is a word that refers to the state of being grateful. And those who are truly grateful, well, they're those who are also happy to express their appreciation for the benefits that they've received. For example, consider the story of Randy Steven. He is an Oahu man who almost died of a heart attack. As a matter of fact, as he was on his way to the hospital, his heart actually stopped 6 times and it left him on the verge of death. Well, if not for the assistance of his wife and even his next door neighbor and then the 2 paramedics who eventually showed up, but hadn't it been for them, well, Randy would have died from cardiac arrest. And knowing that this group of people had helped to save his life, Randy decided to spend last Thanksgiving Day preparing food and bringing these people over to his house. And he just wanted to show appreciation to these people by serving them food and just showing his gratitude to those who had spared his life. Well, it's in a similar and yet spiritual way that Jesus, well, he's the Savior of every believer. If you're a Christian here this morning, then Jesus has saved you from the wrath of God. And as a result, every Christian should not only be grateful for the everlasting benefits that we've received from our Savior, but we should also be living a life that is marked by an attitude of gratitude as we set out to serve the one who has saved us. That being the case, we're going to spend our time this morning examining our attitudes. And as we search our own hearts, we're going to see what it means to develop an attitude of gratitude. So with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles. I want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. And as you're turning to 2 Samuel 16, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you about the insurrection that was being instigated by David's third son, Absalom. And while David could have stayed, and he could have stayed there in Jerusalem and fought against his rebellious son, well, he knew that this would only result in many casualties and even a civil war there in Israel. That being the case, David decided to avoid all of that by departing from Jerusalem. He handed the throne of the kingdom over to his third son, Absalom, and he was on his way out of Jerusalem. And as he made his escape from the city of Jerusalem, well, he found himself face to face with a grateful servant named Ziba. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Samuel 16, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There we read, "When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'What do you mean to do with these?' So Ziba said, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink.' Then the king said, 'And where is your master's son?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me."' So the king said to Ziba, 'Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours.' And Ziba said, 'I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king.'" Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we're reintroduced to a former servant of King Saul. His name was Ziba. And I'll remind you that it was in 2 Samuel chapter 9 where we were first introduced to this man. And we learn there that it was shortly after David was crowned the king that he decided that he wanted to meet with this servant named Ziba. And he wanted to find out about the remaining descendants of Saul. You see, David wanted to honor the commitment that he had made to the descendants of Saul's son, Jonathan. And according to Ziba, Jonathan had one remaining child. His name was Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, we learn, was unable to walk since his childhood due to some accident. With this in mind, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel 16, and let's turn back a few chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 9. You see, it's in 2 Samuel 9 where we find King David. He's deciding to provide for Mephibosheth and his family. And not only was he planning to provide for the family of Mephibosheth, but he was also planning to provide for Ziba and his entire family as well. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 6, there we read, "Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants." Now here in these verses, we're reminded about that day that King David decided to meet with Ziba. And we learn that David here was providing Jonathan's son with a home and with plenty of land and several servants. Not only that, but he also hires Ziba here, and he hires Ziba's entire household and all of those servants, and he hired them to care for the needs of this man, Mephibosheth. And so that's what Ziba has been doing this whole time. Since 2 Samuel 9 until 2 Samuel 16, Ziba's been there serving Mephibosheth until the day when David was forced to flee from Jerusalem. Now, in light of this backstory, I'd like to turn back to 2 Samuel 16, because there we find the king. He's now leading his company up and over the Mount of Olives. And as he began his descent down the other side, he found Ziba waiting with aid and support. With this in mind, notice again there, verse 1. There we read, "When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine." Now here in these verses, we find Ziba, he's supporting King David. He's serving him by providing him with some traveling supplies. And being that Ziba was actually Mephibosheth's servant, well, David took a moment here to inquire about Mephibosheth. And he asks him, "Hey, where's Mephibosheth?" Notice again there, verse 3. There we find the king asking Ziba, "And where is your master's son?" Or in other words, David was asking Ziba here, "Why isn't Mephibosheth here with you?" There in the second half of verse 3, Ziba answers. And he tells the king there, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" Now from this we see that while Ziba was serving King David with his own offerings, Mephibosheth was at the same time rejecting King David. He was rejecting King David in the hopes that the kingdom would then be restored to the lineage of Saul. Now, we really aren't told why he believed that the kingdom of Israel would be restored to him. We aren't given a reason. But since there's no reason given here in our text, I'd like to just take a moment to speculate about it. First of all, it's possible, just possible, that Absalom had filled Mephibosheth's head with lies in order to gain his support. For example, maybe he told Mephibosheth that he would eventually be stepping down from the throne of Israel himself. And he could have led Mephibosheth to believe that he would eventually give the crown at that point in time to Mephibosheth's son, Micah. And so that's one possible reason for thinking that the kingdom was going to be returned to him. It's also possible that Mephibosheth saw Absalom's insurrection as the beginning of the end of David's rule and reign. And maybe, just maybe, Mephibosheth thought that David and Absalom would end up destroying one another in a civil war. And at that point in time, after it was all said and done, his son Micah would then step in and become the next king of Israel. This is another possible reason for his delusional thinking. But we aren't told. And regardless of the reason for his belief, Mephibosheth here truly believed that the house of Israel was going to be restored, that they would restore the kingdom of his father to him. It's for this reason that he was now rejecting the one who brought him out of hiding. He was rejecting David. After David brought him out of hiding and then provided him with a house, provided him with the land of his grandfather, provided him with servants and everything he needed to enjoy a good life, he was now rejecting that king. And as we contemplate the decisions of these two men, we must not fail to recognize that we're being presented with a clear contrast. It's a contrast between the grateful servant and the ungrateful servant. We're being presented with a contrast between Ziba and Mephibosheth, and from that, I'd like to take a closer look at the decisions made by these men. And as we do, we're going to see that the grateful servant first has a thankful attitude. Secondly, we're going to learn that the grateful servant has a charitable attitude. And finally today, we'll see that the grateful servant has a humble attitude. Well, with this as our outline, let's take another look at our text, because there we find the contrast of these two men. If you would look again there at verse 1, there we read, "When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine." Now here in these verses we find Ziba. He's presenting his king with this generous offering of livestock and supplies for his journey. And what this means is that he was actually taking a portion of his own livestock. He was taking a portion of his own family's food supply. He went to his own pantry and loaded up this food. And this food included the bread and the raisins and the summer fruits and the wine. And he brought it there to King David so that he could serve him and support his king as they prepared to leave Jerusalem. In order to understand the reason for this generosity, well, I'd like to take a moment to consider what David had done for this man. Remember, Ziba was a servant of Saul, which means that after Saul's death and after Jonathan's death and after David came in as the king, what happened is that Ziba was a servant without a job. He was a jobless servant. And not only that, but it's also important to remember that Ziba had 15 sons, which means that he had a pretty big family. So he had this huge family to support. And not only that, but he also had 20 servants who were under his employment. You see, when he was serving King Saul, he had 20 men who were working for him as they served King Saul together. And what that means is that now not only Ziba and his family were unemployed, but these 20 guys were unemployed. And how were they going to provide for their families? But then here comes David. David decides that he's going to honor the promise that he made to Jonathan, and he's going to search out for any offspring, any descendants of Jonathan. And he finds Mephibosheth. And he graciously provides for Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And not only that, but then he goes along and hires Ziba and all the rest of those servants to provide for Mephibosheth. And as a result, all of these servants were once again gainfully employed. That being the case, there's no doubt in my mind that Ziba was a grateful servant. He was grateful for what King David had done. And he ended up demonstrating this attitude of gratitude by supporting David on the day of his departure with these gifts of thanksgiving. And as he presented David with these gifts and offerings, he was also helping us to see here that an attitude of gratitude is one that is quick to express thankfulness. Well, it's in contrast to Ziba's thankfulness that we see Mephibosheth as an ungrateful servant who wasn't thankful at all. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 3. "There we learn that the king said, 'And where is your master's son?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem.'" Now, here in the first half of this verse, we find this complete lack of support coming from Mephibosheth. And not only was this ungrateful man completely unwilling to support his king with these gifts and offerings, but he was also too lazy just to go with Ziba in order to say farewell to David as David was leaving Jerusalem. He had no interest in leaving his home so that he might go out and just say goodbye to the man who had given him his grandfather's property, given him his house, and given him servants to provide for him and his family. He couldn't be bothered with it. David had provided everything for this guy so that he could have a nice life, and Mephibosheth was just like, well, I don't have time for this. Rather than showing up, rather than showing thankfulness to David, Mephibosheth simply stayed in Jerusalem. Now, so we consider this contrast between the thankfulness of Ziba, the grateful servant, and the unthankfulness of Mephibosheth, the ungrateful servant, we should take a moment to ask ourselves, which one am I more like? Am I more like Mephibosheth, or am I more like Ziba? Am I the servant who thankfully serves the king with an attitude of gratitude? Or am I the servant who sits back and expects everyone else to just serve me because, well, I'm just too busy to show gratitude for everything our king has done for us? Now, as we consider these questions, I want you to hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And I want to continue to consider how an attitude of gratitude is demonstrated through thankfulness. You see, it's in Luke 17 that we find Luke. He's recounting the time when Jesus ended up healing 10 lepers. Now, as we examine the details surrounding this incredible miracle, I want to point out, he didn't heal 10 leopards. It was 10 lepers, just in case you're confused about that. It's this incurable disease that it was just horrible to have. And as we consider this, I want you to look there at Luke chapter 17. I want to begin at verse 11. Because there Luke writes that it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, here in these verses, we're introduced to this group of lepers who probably all lived together in some sort of leper colony. You see, lepers had been ostracized from their families. They were shunned from their surrounding society. So it wasn't uncommon for these lepers to find comfort in relationships with one another. And as these 10 lepers heard that Jesus was passing through their region, they drew near to him in the hopes that they might be healed. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He healed them. Now imagine for a moment how excited these guys must have been. These guys must have been completely thrilled as they discovered that they had been cured of this disease. And I'm guessing that as the priests determined that they were now clean of leprosy and that they were able to return home, the only thing that was probably going through their mind is, I can't wait to get home. They had been kicked out of their communities and now they were able to return home. Chances are, that's exactly what they did. They left from the priest and they ran straight home so that they could embrace their loved ones. Well, all of them except for one. You see, according to Luke, one of these lepers was so grateful that he wanted to express his gratitude by thanking Jesus. And after the priest gave him that clean bill of health, this Samaritan man decided that before he went home to see his family, he wanted to see the man who healed him. And so he sought Jesus, and he found Jesus, and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And he proceeded to demonstrate in that an attitude of gratitude by thanking the Lord. Now, as we consider these examples of what it means to have a thankful attitude of gratitude, that being the one leper who returned to thank Jesus and Ziba, we should take a moment to examine our own life because I think that we should take a moment to make sure that we are, in fact, developing an attitude of gratitude. And in order to do this, we should ask ourselves a few questions. The first question that I want to ask ourselves is this: am I more interested in moving on with my own life like those nine lepers? Or am I seeking the Lord? Am I spending time thanking the one who cleansed me of my sins like that leper who returned to thank the Lord? You see, we all have this disease called sin. We've all fallen short of God's glory and are deserving of His punishment. And yet those who come and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him for forgiveness, the Lord cleanses us of our sin. The Lord cleanses us of our spiritual leprosy. And as a result, we're made right with God the Father. Now, some of us, we can be like, well, thanks for the fire insurance. Glad I don't have to go to hell. Now let me get back to what I was doing anyway. Let me get back to my life. And we can just move on with our own business. But that's not an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude would lead us to seek the Lord and to spend time with Him, thanking Him for what He's done. And we should ask ourselves here, am I more like Mephibosheth, happy to receive from the Lord, so long as I don't have to give any of what He gives me? Or am I more like Ziba, who demonstrated a thankful attitude of gratitude by presenting his king with gifts and offerings of thanksgiving? Now, in light of these questions, please hear me when I tell you that those who find themselves relating more with Mephibosheth, or if you find yourself relating more with those nine lepers who are just ready to move on with their lives, well, you're failing to develop an attitude of gratitude. And I would encourage you to start developing an attitude of gratitude this morning. And in order to do so, I would encourage you to spend some time thinking about all of the things that the Lord has provided us with. Beginning with, if nothing else, the gracious gift of forgiveness, which provides us with access into the throne room of grace. You see, before we come to Christ, there was a barrier between us and the Lord. There was enmity between us and God. We were at odds with God before we came to Christ. But now in Christ, we have access to the throne room of grace, and we can boldly enter in and ask God for help in times of need. We ought to be grateful for that. And as we consider this, we ought to be developing an attitude of gratitude by spending time in the throne room of grace, bringing gifts of thanksgiving, saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing me into your presence. And as we begin to fix our minds on the gracious gifts of God's forgiveness, I believe that we'll begin to develop a thankful attitude of gratitude. Rather than focusing our mind on all the things that we wish we had but we don't, and we blame God because we don't, rather than doing that and becoming bitter and upset, why not fix your mind on the grace of God and the free gift of forgiveness that He's provided to us? And then with that, we'll become thankful. We'll become grateful servants who worship the Lord with thankfulness. And listen, the grateful servant not only develops a thankful attitude of gratitude, but the grateful servant also develops a charitable attitude of gratitude. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 16, because there we find, again, the contrast between Ziba's grateful charity and Mephibosheth's ungrateful greed. You would look with me beginning there at verse 1. There we see that when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Now here in these verses, we find David, and he's asking Ziba about the gifts that he was bringing. He's like, "Hey, what's the deal here? Why do you got all this fruit? What's the deal with these donkeys?" And there in verse 2, we discover that Ziba, well, he says, "Hey, I'm providing these for your guys here and your family." He gave the donkeys to the king's family so that his household could take turns riding on the donkey whenever they became tired. the provisions he was giving to the young men who were following King David so that these young men could keep their strength up as they journeyed forward. The wine, which I personally believe was freshly pressed white grape juice. It was given for those who were growing faint as they traveled. I'm sure that they were losing energy as they went. They were burning calories, and so they would become fatigued along the way. Now, the reason why I believe that this was fresh white grape juice instead of alcoholic wine is because it's a proven fact that drinking light or white grape juice, it relieves fatigue and it restores energy. Those who drink alcoholic wine, they become sleepy and sluggish. So, which one is actually going to help someone who grows fatigued there in the wilderness? Clearly, it would be the freshly pressed white grape juice. And so he's providing them with a source of energy so that as they grow fatigued, they would drink some grape juice and move forward. Now, as we consider Ziba's explanation for why he was giving these gifts, we also discover that Ziba was a servant who, well, he was not only demonstrating a thankful attitude of gratitude, but he was also demonstrating a charitable attitude of gratitude. And he did this by presenting these charitable gifts to the people who were traveling there with the king. And while Ziba was giving his own food away, he was giving his own wine away, Mephibosheth, well, he was just sitting home. And not only was he just sitting at home, but he was there planning and plotting a way to get more for himself. With this in mind, look again there in the middle of verse 3 where Ziba told the king that Mephibosheth was staying in Jerusalem, for he said, "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me." Now, here in the second half of this verse, we find Mephibosheth, he's sitting at home, he's making his plans, he's plotting his revenge here. And though he was set for life, you know, because remember, David had given him all these gracious benefits, the land, the house, the servants. He was set for life, and yet he still wasn't satisfied. It wasn't enough. He wanted more. He didn't want just his grandfather's property. He wanted the entire kingdom. Rather than approaching his king with an attitude of gratitude and saying, "Thank you, king, for providing for me. Now I want to give you something back." No, he didn't do that. He wouldn't share his supplies. He wouldn't share his food with those who were supporting David. Instead, he just stayed at home and he demonstrated that there wasn't one charitable bone in his body. Now, as we consider this contrast between the charity of Ziba and the greed of Mephibosheth, we again see that contrast between the grateful servant and the ungrateful servant. And as we consider that contrast, we should also take a moment to ask ourselves, which one of these guys am I more like? Am I more like Ziba, who was happy to share the food and the supplies that the king had provided him with? Or am I more like Mephibosheth, who took what he could get and then only wanted more? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would, hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You see, it's in Acts chapter 2 where we find the early church, and they're functioning in a way that was clearly charitable. And we see that much like Ziba, those who had received the grace of God there in the first century, they were grateful believers. And as grateful believers, they began to give gifts of charity as they could. With this in mind, look with me there at Acts chapter 2. I want to begin reading there at verse 44. There we learn that all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now here in these verses, we find the early Jewish believers here. They're joining together to worship the Lord, and as they did, they realized that some of us are haves and some of us are have-nots, and what they began to do was those who were the haves took the excess of what they no longer needed, and they sold it, and they took the proceeds from what they sold, and they provided it to those who were the have-nots. In this way, the believers there of the early church, they were demonstrating a charitable attitude of gratitude. They were thinking, hey, The Lord has, you know, saved us from our sins. The Lord has cleansed us of our spiritual leprosy. And now I want to approach him with a thankful attitude, and not only that, but with a charitable attitude by helping those in the church who have less. And listen, this wasn't just going on there on the first day of Pentecost. This is a trend that continued throughout the entire first century. As a matter of fact, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Because there we see this attitude of gratitude through charitable giving. It continues here in Acts chapter 4. If you would look with me there at verse 32. There Luke tells us that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now here in these verses, we find the believers of the early church, they're continuing to demonstrate a charitable attitude of gratitude. And we see here that the leadership which the Lord had raised up within the church, they were now at this point managing and distributing the collected offerings as people had need. And so if somebody had two houses, they would sell one and they would bring the proceeds of that and they would bring it to the church and give it to the leaders, and the leaders would determine how to distribute that amongst those who were needy. And listen, it didn't stop here in Acts chapter 4. But this same charitable attitude of gratitude, it continued all the way into the Gentile world as the apostles went out and planted churches beyond the borders of Israel. Now, in order to prove my point, if you would continue to hold your place in 2 Samuel, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, it'll help us to understand that the church in Jerusalem, it eventually became an underground church, meaning that they began to meet in secret. The reason why is because there was major persecution happening there in Israel. There was major persecution of Christians, and so the Christians began to meet in secret. Not only that, but we have to realize that once you became a Christian there in Israel, well, your family would shun you much like a leper. You would probably lose your job, or people would stop buying your produce or your livestock or whatever it was. You were kind of cast out of society. And so these Christians there in Jerusalem, well, it wasn't long before they were all broke. They were all poor and they were all needy. And since, you know, there were Christians, Gentile believers beyond the borders of Israel who had more, then a lot of the churches started taking up collections so that they could support the Christians who were there in Jerusalem. And that's what's happening here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at 2 Corinthians 9, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There Paul declares, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." In other words, they had this idea to start collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem, and now that idea has spread to all these other churches. He says there in verse 3, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not as a grudging obligation." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's actually commending these Christians in Corinth for taking up a collection which was designed to provide financial aid to those Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering under major persecution. And he's sending a group ahead of time so that they can go ahead and gather up this collection together. And in this way, Paul is saying, hey, look, I'm sending these guys to take up this collection, but I don't want you to give if you're going to give grudge money. I don't want you to give grudgingly, but rather I want you to give cheerfully and generously. You see, these Gentile believers, They wanted to give to the saints in Jerusalem, but maybe there were a few who were just like, well, I don't want to support those people. What have they ever done for me? And so Paul's saying, well, we don't want that money. We just want those who want to give generously and because they have this charitable attitude. And as these Gentile believers pulled this money together, we see these Gentile believers, they were demonstrating the same charitable attitude of gratitude which was seen in the lives of those first Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. And you know, this just gets into a little bit of my own philosophy here at Calvary South Austin. I purposefully don't pass a collection plate here, and which is not to say that it's wrong for any church to do that, but I purposefully do not pass a collection plate here in this church because I don't want someone reaching into their wallet grudgingly. I don't want someone going, well, I guess I got to give, because if I don't, then someone's going to think that I'm less than spiritual. So, I mean, how many times do people give in that way? I'm of the same heart of Paul who says, you know what, I don't want your grudge money. I don't want your obligation money. I don't want money where someone's saying, well, I guess I've got to be right with God here. And no, that's not what this church will be built upon. I want it built upon money that's given by Christians who just have a heart of generosity and they want to worship God with an attitude of gratitude, and so they're happy to give charitably here. That's the kind of money that I think this church should be built upon. And so we don't pass a collection plate. Not that it's wrong, but just because I just don't want grudge money. And if you want to worship the Lord financially here, I say go for it, because the Lord says to do it. We ought to be charitable believers who are taking a portion of what the Lord has given us, and we're taking a portion, we're saying, hey, I'm going to worship God with this. And here it is, and I'm giving it happily and generously and charitably. Paul goes on to reveal how this ought to be the heart of every charitable gift given by a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6, there Paul declares, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, from this we see that grateful believers who set out to support the people of God with charitable donations, well, Paul's telling us here that the Lord is going to make sure that they also receive everything that they need so that no matter how much they give at their church, there's always going to be a sufficiency in all things as well as an abundance for every good work. Simply put, you show up to church and you give money and you're thinking, I don't know if I can afford this, but you know what? It's God's, I'm just going to give it and I'm going to give it cheerfully. And he turns around and says, well, you know what? I'm going to make sure that you have what you need. And I'm not suggesting here that people should give to get, because that's the wrong heart. The heart is to give because we're looking and saying, hey, look what the Lord has given to me. I'm going to commit a portion of that to worshiping him. And God says, oh, that's your heart? That's how you want to give? Well, I'm going to make sure that you never have a lack of what you need. He's going to provide always all sufficiency in all things so that we always have an abundance for every good work. Now just consider those words. Always having all sufficiency in all things so that we have an abundance for every good work. That's how our God wants to provide for us. That's how our God wants to supply what we need. But here we see that he supplies that to those who sow bountifully with a heart of generosity. He's going to provide this for those who come before the Lord with an attitude of gratitude, giving to his ministry charitably. But those who are like Mephibosheth, well, those people, they decide to spend their lives sowing sparingly, if any at all, because they're too busy pursuing their own selfish greed. And yet what ends up happening in their lives is that they eventually find themselves broke and begging for help. Now, in order to prove my point, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 16. And if you would look with me there at verse 4, because there we learn that the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. From this, we see that everything David gave to Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9, well, now it belongs to Ziba. You see, Ziba was this servant who had an attitude of gratitude, and he's saying, hey, king, this is, you know, I have this, I'm going to give you a portion of it, you know, I just want to share this with you. I'm going to give thankfully and charitably. And then the king turns around and says, oh, really? Well, I appreciate that. And since Mephibosheth didn't want to give anything and he didn't want to support me in any way and he's not a grateful servant, then I'm going to take what I was going to give to him and now it's yours. As a result of his charitable gratitude, he ends up receiving from the king way more than he gave. Because the fact is this, you can't outgive God. Again, don't think that I'm saying give to get, because that's the wrong heart. What I am saying, though, is that you can't outgive God. And so when you come to the table and you say, I want to thank God with these charitable, you know, donations here, God says, well, you can't outgive me. And I encourage you to test it and see if I'm lying. I like the way that King Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 11. He declares, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Christian, listen, those who are greedy, like the ungrateful Mephibosheth, they usually end up with nothing. While those who demonstrate a charitable attitude of gratitude to the Lord, well, they usually end up blessed beyond measure. And that's not to suggest that that's financial every single time. But what it is to say is that we end up being made rich in a way that we would have never imagined. So if you find yourself this morning and you're more like Mephibosheth than you really should be, then I encourage you to take some time to consider all of the ways that God has blessed you. Just think about the natural skills that he's given you. Think about the abilities that he's given you. Not to mention the spiritual gifts that he's given to every believer. And just think about the spiritual family that he's placed us in here. Think about all of his good gifts. Think about everything that he's provided us with. And as we do, there should be this attitude of gratitude forming within our hearts so that we want to come before him with charitable gifts and say, Lord, thank you. You're so good. As you evaluate all the ways in which the Lord has blessed you already, allow those blessings to fill your heart with gratitude. Let it become an attitude of gratitude, which then is demonstrated through charitable giving. And so we see then that the grateful servant develops a thankful attitude, and not only that, but the grateful servant develops a charitable attitude. Finally, I want to consider how the grateful servant develops a humble attitude. And with this in mind, let's look there at 2 Samuel 16. I want to look at verse 4 again, because there we read that the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my Lord, O King. Here in these verses, we find the humility of this grateful servant. And it'll help us to know that the phrase is translated humbly bow before you. It's actually translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of reverence, honor, and respect. And this kind of respect, it was quickly demonstrated there in the first century through a submissive prostration, as the lower ranking person would then bow down before their superior. A person would come along and they would recognize their position before someone else. And if you were standing before the king, you would lower yourself. You would prostrate yourself before them as an act of respect. And so Ziba here, he's respectfully bowing down before the king. And in doing this, he's recognizing his position before the king. And not only that, but there at the end of the verse, Ziba declares that he was humbling himself before the king David so that he might find favor in the sight of the king. Now, the word favor there, it's translated from a Hebrew word that speaks of gracious acceptance. What this means is this, is that Ziba was coming before King David. He was humbling himself before David so that he might be acceptable in the sight of the Lord's chosen king. And from this we can see then that Ziba was a servant who had a humble attitude of gratitude. You see, Ziba was the one coming and bringing these gifts. And so maybe King David should have been bowing to him for bringing these gifts, but not so. You see, Ziba recognized that though he was the one bringing the gifts and the offerings to the king, it was still David who had provided him with the means, and not only that, but the favor to serve him in such a way that he could have something to bring. Had it not been for David and his grace, Ziba would have still been an unemployed servant. He would have had nothing to bring. And so King David graciously hired him to take care of Mephibosheth so that he had something in the pantry. And Ziba recognized. He recognized that the lesser is always blessed by the greater. And now he's just bringing a portion of what David had allowed him to acquire as an act of worship. So he didn't come saying, "Yeah, I'm the one blessing you." No, he's saying, "You've blessed me, and I just want to give you a little bit of how you've blessed me." It was humility, and he bowed before David. With all humility, Ziba was gratefully recognizing that he's only giving David a portion of those blessings that he had received. Conversely, Mephibosheth, well, he wasn't humble at all. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 3. There we learn that Ziba said to the king, "Indeed he," that being Mephibosheth, "is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And here in this verse, we once again see that Mephibosheth was not only ungrateful for the blessings of the king's grace, but he was also filled with pride because he actually believed that the kingdom of Israel belonged to him. In his mind, he's thinking, "The kingdom of Israel should be mine because there was a season when God raised up my grandfather to be the king of the land. And because of that, well, the kingdom of Israel should be mine. And now today, this is going to be the beginning of the end of David's reign, and the kingdom is going to be mine." You see, when David gave him his grandfather's house, when David gave Mephibosheth his grandfather's land, when David gave him his grandfather's servants to support him and his family, he wasn't filled with gratitude. He wasn't filled with gratitude that led him to be a thankful and charitable and humble servant. No, he received those things thinking, "Well, yeah, these should have been mine in the first place. And not only that, but the rest of the kingdom." As a result of his pride, well, he ended up losing the blessings that the king had given him. The king took those blessings and said, "Oh, there's Ziba's now." As we consider the examples of these two servants, I want to consider again the question of our own gratitude. And in order to do so, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning to 1 Peter 5, I want to take a moment to point out that the Christian who thinks that the Lord has failed to provide them with everything that they deserve, they're failing to realize that what we really deserve from the King of heaven and earth is eternal punishment. Please do not miss what I am saying. The Christian who comes before God and we become bitter because we don't think that he's provided us with everything that we deserve is failing to realize that what we deserve from God is his punishment. Because we've sinned, because we've fallen short of God's glory, what we really deserve, if you want to talk about what we deserve, it's eternal torment in hell. That's what we deserve. On the other hand, we don't deserve his gracious forgiveness. We don't deserve that. We haven't earned it. We didn't do anything to make ourselves deserving of his mercy and grace. And yet, God the Father still sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins upon a cross, so that through his sacrificial death, we could receive by faith the free gift of unearned, undeserved, unmerited forgiveness. So if you want to come before God and say, "Well, you haven't really given me what I deserve." Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Because what we deserve is hell. I'm glad that God hasn't given me what I deserve. Oh, but he's given us so much of what we don't deserve, beginning with his grace and mercy. Therefore, how dare any Christian come before God with this idea that he hasn't done right by them? We should be filled with humble gratitude, knowing that the Lord has given us so much more than we deserve. Rather than assuming that the Lord should be giving us more of what we want here on earth. And that's really what it boils down to, isn't it? When we get this idea that, well, we deserve better, Well, it's because we see a neighbor with a nicer car, or we find out a friend got a promotion at work, or they're making more money, or someone just moved into a new house and it's nicer than yours, or someone's health is better than yours, or someone's spouse is nicer than yours, or someone has a spouse and you have none, or and we think that, well, I deserve something better. Where's mine? They got this, and why don't you give me that? We begin to think that because God hasn't given us our earthly desires, that He's not doing right by us. Rather than thinking that way, the grateful servant is the Christian who decides to just humble themselves, recognizing that we've received more than anyone ever deserved. We set aside our earthly desires and we say, you know what? I want to spend the rest of my life just simply serving the Lord. This is exactly what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 5. If you would, look with me beginning at verse 5. There he declares, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothe yourself with humility, he says. And then he says this, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Here in these verses, we learn that the truly grateful servant of God is the one who comes to him and just humbles themselves. They humble themselves before God, and one way that they do this is by submitting themselves to one another, or in other words, they begin to serve others within their Christian community. And as we do, the Lord promises that He's going to care for us. You see, if we approach the Lord with pride, like Mephibosheth, then the Lord says, well, I was going to give you this, but now I'm going to give it to somebody else who's humble. If we approach the Lord with pride, He resists us. And if you feel like the Lord has been resisting you, then the chances are it's because you are filled with pride when you should be approaching Him in humility. Clothe yourself in humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, casting your cares upon Him, and He will care for you. If you think the Lord's not caring for you today, and chances are, it's because you're proud. And so humble yourself. Because the Lord promises to care for those who serve the Lord with a humble attitude of gratitude. And so I have to ask, are you humbly serving the King like Ziba? Gratefully serving others right here in your Christian community? Or are you upset with the King because, like Mephibosheth, you feel like He's failing to provide you with all of the earthly blessings that you really, really want? It's possible that you're here this morning and you find yourself relating more with Mephibosheth, the ungrateful servant. And if so, then I want to encourage you this morning. Repent. Repent of your pride. And humble yourself. And remember that the Lord has saved every believer through His grace. And it's a gift of forgiveness that we do not deserve. Then, rather than living the rest of our lives like an ungrateful servant who fails to recognize the King's kindness, we must always remember that the Lord is our gracious King who deserves every ounce of our gratitude. Then, with an attitude of gratitude, we can come before Him with a thankful and charitable and humble gratitude that will bring honor to our King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and